purpose, by the Lord's help, is to encourage your faith. And I propose to speak again by the Lord's help from the 61st Psalm. Got your book and want to turn over there? It's only 8 verses long, so I'll read them. Caption says, to the chief musician upon Eganah, a Psalm of David. And it reads, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. All prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. It's a difficult thing to look back so many centuries and be certain when this was written, but there is at least some significant evidence, and I'd like to use it for explanation point this evening. At least a significant portion of those who study these things have said that this is the occasion of Absalom's effort to usurp David's throne. Because of what Absalom had done, David was forced for the second time in his life to run into the wilderness. And in some ways, it had to have been worse than it was Saul's javelin. This was on flesh and blood. And he was no longer a youth. It was no longer easy. It never was easy, I suppose. But without the agility, the strength, the optimism that youth has, after so many years of having been on the throne, to be forced once again into the wilderness in a virtually hopeless situation. If you've ever read that story, practically all the Israelites had turned away from him. It is so amazing that a thing could happen like it did. David had a palace guard that were made up of Philistines. Well, those were the people where Goliath came from. But somehow he had won their friendship to the extent that the leader of that palace guard told him, we're going with you. Wherever you go, whatever happens to you, that'll be what happens to us. And so that's what he had. And pretty much the rest of the nation, it seemed like to him at least, was against him. So off he went into the wilderness again. And in his despair, and in the almost certainty that he would soon be captured and be cruelly put to death by the hands of his own flesh and blood, he erected around himself the fortress of this prayer. It has survived to your time and mine because it is such a remarkable demonstration of the value of faith in God. And it can be the same thing to you and me today, if we'll take it to be so. You have to understand what he surely would have felt. Not only was he concerned for his personal welfare, but he had to know all the trouble that Saul had brought to Israel. You know, think about it. Saul spent about 14 years chasing David. He caused scores of priests to be put to death. He wasted the resources of his country. Men who could have been building cities and planting vineyards and doing the valuable things that strong working men can do got drafted into the king's army and spent their time chasing David from cave to cave and hill to hill. What a foolish thing, because Israel has always been surrounded by enemies, then just as now, and every man was needed for the welfare of the nation. And now here comes his son. Saul did all of that because of his obscene thirst for power. And now here comes his son, following in exactly the same footsteps. Why kill your own father? Only one reason. He wanted a throne. Wanted that more than he loved his dad. Yeah. That's what it came down to. And so David had to grieve, not only because it was his son, not only because he was running for his life, but also because he had given his life to trying to make something valuable of this nation. And now here comes this boy ready to go down the same old road that despots and tyrants always do, scatter and waste it on their own wanton desires, foolish things, destroy men's lives for nothing. David said, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Cry means, well, you know what crying is. David said in one place that he cried until he couldn't cry anymore. Have you ever been there? That isn't fun. Until you're just cried out. There's nothing left to say. No, there's no more tears. I've had folks tell me sometimes that crying relieves their distress. It doesn't relieve mine. I feel worse after I've wept, as a rule, than I do before. It's what we do. To me, it's sort of like the pop-off valve on a hot water tank. When the pressure builds up to a certain point, you got to do something. And so he cried. He said, "Hear my cry, O God." Crying to God is an urgent longing expressed as a desperate appeal. That's what this word means. Now, ought to comment here. It seems to me, in my study of the Bible, that David is one of the bravest that I have found in Old Testament and New. There were others who were more virtuous and lived better lives, but it's hard to find anyone braver than David was, as we'll see as we go through this. Hear my cry. When David started out on this journey, gather up the few things that he could and run as fast as he could. Old crippled legs, can't do what he did before. Look at the things that he was losing. His former position as king looked like it was hopelessly lost to him. There were no forces he could muster that would be able to overwhelm what Absalom had at his command. But it was more than that. David was in the position where he was, not because he'd done what Absalom did, but because Samuel came and found him out as a shepherd boy and anointed him to that position. So him being where he was had something to do with his faith in God. He had behind him already many an answered prayer. Many a time he'd been in trouble and God had done something to help and deliver him. There'd been Goliath. There'd been Saul's javelin. There had been other experiences as step by step the Lord moved him into the position where he was. And all of this went back to his belief in the one God of Israel, in the law that God had given to Moses, in his practicing that law, and then God being to him what he said he would be. And now this is attacked in such a way as to destroy the very foundations of his faith out from under him. Folks, you and I, this is in the Bible, because you and I are subject to meet similar experiences along the journey where it looks like it's foolish or perhaps impossible for us to maintain faith in God. Just the very foundation of it struck away from us. Where is Samuel's word now? What about all the answered prayers that led to this? How could it be that God would allow this to happen to him after all that God had put him through? Was he mistaken in it? I tell you, if you get in these places, the devil will be right there to sit on your shoulder and tell you that it was all foolishness, that you never should have tried to do what you should, etc. And I know David felt every bit of that. So he said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." And he meant by that, similar to what Job had said, every direction that I can look, I don't see a ray of hope anywhere. Thinking about it reasonably, it just looks like 4 or 5 days, month, maybe. If I really sacrifice a lot and run hard and everything happens just right, I might last that long. It could be a lot less. This is not going to be as long a pursuit as I had with Saul, because I'm not able for it, because I don't have the support that I did before. It looks hopeless. To everything that I can see with my understanding, this looks hopeless. But it means more than that. This is why I say it was so brave. When he said, "From the end of the earth," what he meant was, I don't have one feeling in me anywhere that this is going to turn out well. When I try to pray, I can't get any rejoicing out of the songs. I can't get any blessing. Every feeling I have is just overwhelmingly negative. I don't know very many people that are strong enough when they get in that kind of place to just keep on trusting God anyway. You know what happens when people get in a little bit of trouble that are living saved? The first thing the devil brings to your mind is, you might as well quit. I stubbed my toe and my toe hurts, so I might as well quit trying to live saved. I bumped my head, so I guess I might as well quit trying to live saved. My car broke down, and here I am by the side of the road. And so that's the first thing in your mind. Some are Christians. So many times the devil just throws a little pebble in your road and people stumble over that and they're ready to give up. Imagine being in a place where you had no good feelings. Just no good feelings. My dad got there. May have told you before. The Lord called him to do something and he balked on it. He wouldn't do it. My dad was a minister. He decided it was too hard for him to do. The Lord gave him a message to preach. Time came to preach, and everybody sat there, and nobody got up. He didn't get up either. And they went to prayer, and he still didn't get up. And so he didn't preach it. And he told me, "Son, the Spirit of the Lord left me." He said, "For a solid year, I could read that Bible and not get a thing out of it. I didn't get an inspiration. I didn't get a blessing. It was like heavens were closed. I don't know how he made it." Well, David was in a place worse than that. He was being pursued. My dad slept in his own bed every night. David was being pursued. And he had, according to this scripture, "When my heart is overwhelmed within me, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." There wasn't any good feeling in him anywhere. Nothing to inspire him. On sheer force of will, by main strength, in that desperate position, he went back to the shelter that he had always sought and resolutely raised his prayer before God again. I tell you, that kind of courage would save the world, folks. And now I'm convinced, reading these scriptures, that saints can pray their way out of anything if we're willing to do it. If a man could do what David did, you and I would settle ourselves that way, folks. God will hear us in the end. You got to think a little bit about how David got into this situation where he was. Part of it is just being a king. Shakespeare said it. Uneasy rests the head that wears a crown. When you're a leader, when you're a king, governor, there's always somebody after your job. There's always somebody ready to find fault with the best intention thing you can possibly do. God caused that to happen. When that happened to David, he could get down and pray and say, "Lord, I didn't ask this for myself." But there was another side of it. And to me, this is the hardest part of it. The reason David got into this situation goes back to Bathsheba and the mistake that he made there. And then if you follow the story of David, as Absalom was not so much involved in that, but if you follow the story, David had a tendency to spoil his children. Now, all of us have personalities. And if you read the Psalms, you know that David's personality, he was a very emotional man. Some people are just stoic. Nothing moves them very much. But David wasn't like that. He was way up one day and way down the next day. And a man like that has a hard time stabilizing in any circumstance. But besides that, he had indulged his boys. We'd say he spoiled them. And he didn't watch them as closely as he should have. While he was busy dealing with the kingdom, this little abscess, this little pocket of corruption was developing right in his own court. And when it erupted like it did, in a sense, he had nobody to blame but himself. Scripture said, "If you be buffeted for your faults, what thank have ye?" That scripture tries me. I don't know about you, but most of the time when I get into trouble, if I'm honest enough with myself, I can look and see where there's some things, if I'd have behaved a little better, wouldn't have got me into this mess that I'm in. Yeah. And yet, David did the proper thing for him to do. He turned back to the Lord to see if, perhaps as he said once before, the Lord might have mercy. And isn't that what saves us all? Anybody want to say, "Well, I'm not so human as David. I didn't get into this because of my own trouble." If you say that, glory to the Lord. And that's a blessing. But if you have to say it like I have had to say so many times, "It's my fault. If I'd have done this better, I wouldn't be in the trouble where I am today." All I can do is turn to the Lord and say, "Whatever you allow to come, I deserve it. But please have mercy on me. Because when everything is done, I'm going to do my best to still be living for you." Yeah. David said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." The illustration is of a person sinking in the waves and the water rolling over their head and just barely able to get up enough to get a breath of air once in a while, but still determined, "I am going to serve the Lord all the way down." If he hadn't have had that, I don't believe he'd have made it through this kind of place. And that's an example for us, isn't it? You ever have bad feelings? You ever have? I testify for myself, I guess. Every Monday's that way for me. People in my line of work call it the preacher's blue Monday. And I get home, and I can think of so many things I should have said the day before. And it rides my shoulders all day long. Imagine being in a situation where there's no good ending anywhere. Not a ray of hope. Not, I can't see any reason that this could get better. I can't see any way out of it. Nobody's going to come and rescue me. And I don't feel good about it either. And besides, it's partly my fault. It's about as low as a man can go, isn't it? And yet, this man availed himself of the weapon of prayer. And he wrote a psalm about it because he wasn't the first and he won't be the last. And you and I are subject to need it as we go along the way. When my heart is overwhelmed, what am I going to do? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There was only one immovable force in all of David's world, and that's what he turned to. Brethren, the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That same rock followed the Israelites through the wilderness. I don't have any hope of making it to heaven by my righteousness. Because I've lived so well, because I've served the Lord so thoroughly, tried. The Lord knows I've tried, but I've had so many missteps. I trust to be able to make it there by the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That is the hope of my soul. And that's what David said. I need something higher than I am. I see myself, I'm losing this. I'm probably going to drown here. If all I've got left to depend on is just myself. And I can't get there. I don't know where it is. Listen, when your feelings are all cast against you, you get disoriented. It's hard to know which way is the right way to go or how to think. You need somebody to get you by the hand and lead you. I remember being in the depth of grief because of something that happened. There'd been a death. And I was trying to find my footing. And in my sorrow, someone said something to me that I found at the time very hurtful. And it affected my relationship with all the folks involved. Not because the words were so damaging, because I wasn't thinking right. Because grief disorients you. When all your emotions overwhelm you, you can't think well. Things are out of proportion. I use myself as an example because I'm the one I know, but have you ever been there? When you look back on it 5 years later and say, why was that so important? And the reason was because you were hurting so much at the time, but in reality, it wasn't all that major. But how do you tell that when you're in the middle of it? We need somebody to take us by the hand and lead us to something that's bigger than we are. That can lift us above ourselves. So he said in his prayer, my heart is overwhelmed. I can't trust my heart. It's drowning. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. So he asked for leadership. And how is that leadership? It's something to get us there and enable us to climb up on it. The language that's in this contains a reference to the ladder that Jacob saw in his vision. Jacob didn't know where to go either. His feelings were pretty bad. And he burned his bridges behind him. And it was his own fault. But the Lord gave Jacob a vision. A ladder, another translation of it says a stairway. It's the same thing that far distant grandson of old Jacob had the Lord refer to him about, Nathaniel, when the Lord spoke to him about seeing a staircase. And there is a staircase. It is Jesus Christ. He is our staircase. He is the one who comes to look for the lost sheep. When you get into places where you don't know where you are, you don't know what to do, he is the one who comes to look for us there. He is the one who teaches us step by step to get back to a stable place where we understand where we are. And prayer. Prayer is also the stairway.
Yeah.
The angels were going up the stairway and they were coming back down the stairway, symbolizing our guardian angels carrying the prayers that we pray up to our Father and receiving messages from Him We see people climbing stairways one step at a time, and that does symbolize something, but there isn't any gap between the moment when we utter our prayer and the time the Lord hears it, and the time we hear that he hears it often before we're done speaking. The message is in another angel's hands on the way back down with something to give us. And so the Lord led this man in all his trouble, step by step, to understanding he could never have gotten by himself. He rose above his trouble, step by step, to the rock that is higher than I. And we read about the rest of it in this song. By climbing through prayer and accepting the leadership in our blindness of the hand of the Lord, we will find that step by step, he leads us above what we never could have climbed by ourselves, above our feelings, above our misunderstandings, above our ability to see what the future should hold. He'll lead us step by step until, if we are faithful, there will come a point where we sit down on a rock. And the waves that a few moments before were blinding us with their spray and causing us to gasp for breath below actually change and become interesting. Sit there and watch the foam and the splash and the spray and smile at the storm because we're on the rock, because we're sheltered under a hand that's higher than ours. That's what happens. And this rock, if we explore this rock, we find in it many an answered prayer. You know, when you get in a hard place like this, the devil likes to rob every memory that he can out of your mind from every blessing the Lord has ever given you. But there is a place where that can all be revived again, climbing up on the rock, and you will find in it chambers, secret rooms, where there's been other times that the Lord met with you. Have you ever had that happen to you? Get up in the morning, don't know what the day holds, but the first thought on your mind to be a song. That's the Lord speaking to you. That's not natural for you to wake up that way. Or a scripture come to your mind. Brother Clarence Bennings, who was here a couple, three Wednesday nights ago, and Brother Doug Walters with him. Brother Poodle is another man who's, he's been an emotional man, and he's had some battles to live close to the Lord. He was down one time. He said he was putting in a part of an air conditioning unit in an attic, and it was on Arkansas, and it was really hot. And he was so disappointed and feeling so low, but he said there was a vent in the end of the building, and he looked out through the vent and he saw the tailgate of Brother Doug Walters' pickup driving down the highway away from him. And he said it just refreshed him and lifted him up. The Lord has a way to revive again all the times that he stood by us and blessed us. That's what we do when we come out here to our prayer meetings. We share with each other those marvelous experiences the Lord has given us that revive us again. It works pretty well when you're sitting up on the rock and you can look down and you see the froth of the waves that are flashing and crashing down there below you and still say, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but I am resting in the rock that is higher than I. Step by step, he has a way of leading. You can look back and see, this is what he did to get me here. All that I've seen, you can say, will cause me to trust God for all that I have not seen. I don't know how he's going to get me out of this, but I know that he will. In the end, his word is true. So David led to that place with his chambers of answered prayers and sweet blessings, pleasant visits from the Lord, comfort, assurances. So this is what he said. I will abide in that tabernacle forever. I made up my mind. Maybe forever is only be another week or so. Maybe forever is many more years. Whatever it is, this is my decision. I am going to live for the Lord. I recommend that to you tonight, yeah. Folks. Every one of us. So we make this our life's purpose. Whatever else comes or goes, no matter how I feel, good days and bad, it isn't going to make any difference. I am never going to stop praying. I am never going to stop believing in God. I'm never going to stop reading his word. I am going to live the best I know how to serve the Lord. If I fail, I will stand up again in the devil's face and tell him, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I am going to do everything I can to live for the Lord. I recommend that to you.
Yeah.
David, when the Lord led him to the rock and comforted him, his response was to make a vow, to make a covenant. That's what our prayers are. And that's what our lives are. They're a covenant. On the strength of the covenant comes a blessing. Can you imagine the Lord laying down his end of the covenant? If it falls, it's going to be on my end. Well, I have something to say about that. I don't intend to let my end fall. As I say, I don't hope to get there by living so well all the way, but I do hope by God's grace I don't intend to give up. And we sing a song sometimes about that, says, it come too far to turn back now. If you just started yesterday, you come too far to turn back. And then he said, thou, O Lord, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. My son gave me the edge of his sword. My people gave me the back of the hand. My spirits abandoned me. What is the heritage of those that fear thy name? Then he tells us. Now I have a prophecy. I don't see any way out of this. That's what he said in the verses before. Now he says, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. He prophesied. I can't see how it's going to happen, but I believe that the Lord intends to restore that throne back to me and that I'll have many years yet to reign there. What a thing to say. I don't think he said this by feelings, but it came true. Remember the story about Absalom? When he started running, his hair got wound around a branch and he couldn't get of all ways to get captured. I tell you, if the Lord wants to capture somebody, he can get them in the tar till they can't get loose. Your hair wrapped around a branch and there you hang. And Joab knew just what to do with him when he got there. He put a stop. David, see, he would have waffled. He wouldn't have had the courage to do it perhaps from the way he acted. But the Lord sent the right man there and the result was that just as David prophesied, he reigned many more years as king, but he didn't stop with that. He said he'll prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Then he said he shall abide before God forever. I don't know how long mine will last, nor yours either. A year from now, we may have some vacant seats because the Lord has called some to go home. We don't know, but this we can know. He shall abide before God forever and say. I mean, I believe it about our congregation, don't you? If folks will live like the Bible teaches and worship as we are, I don't think we're perfect. I think we can improve a number of things, and sometimes we miss. Sometimes we get some messages that could be improved. Sometimes people call songs out of order. All we got to work with is people. But I'm satisfied. Anybody who really wants to go to heaven can come and worship here and find a way to do it. People can come to our altars and get their sins forgiven. People can come to their altars, as demonstrated different times, and get their help in their body and help in their soul. We can go to heaven if we want to. David said concerning that, he will abide before God forever. That's long enough. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. And I prepare it by his skill or his strength or his wisdom, by his regularity, mercy and truth. If you just won't quit, folks, the Lord will find a way to get you to heaven. That's the key. It's not done by our ability. It's mercy and truth. Follow his truth. Trust in his mercy. He'll find a way to get us there. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So he prophesied for himself many more years as king, which he had. And then this beautiful prayer ends with a covenant. The vows I have made, I will keep. I recommend that to us. I recommend it to my own soul. Amen.